rest of us, we are going to take a step away from our series that we began a couple of weeks ago on the Ten Commandments and give some thoughts to some things related to Mother's Day. Now, yesterday morning, we had a men's breakfast, and one of the guys asked me, this isn't necessarily an exact quote, but this is the gist of it, you know, are you going to beat up the moms tomorrow? And he asked it tongue in cheek because he knew what my answer was going to be. My answer was, you know, you never confront moms on Mother's Day. We encourage. And he agreed that that is what he observed. But he also observed that, you know, I have a double standard when it comes to dads. Because he said it seemed like last year I was really nice to the moms, and then I went after the dads. And I said, well, I'm a dad, so I get to do that, right? I can't go after the moms. But really, it is my desire on a day like this to be an encouragement and a blessing to the moms in our midst and to all of us. So this is not a sermon just for moms. So men, you don't get to turn out, tune out. Young people, you don't get to say, well, that's for mom and dad. But the truth of God's word applies in all of our lives, even though there are portions of God's word that are intended for a particular audience, yet they are helpful and instructive for all of us, and we can take a sermon and think about it in the context of motherhood and yet have it be helpful and instructed for all of us. So that's my desire this morning, to encourage and exhort us all in the context of moms and motherhood. Now, a while back when I had kind of first decided that we were going to do this series that we started a couple weeks back on the Ten Commandments, you know, I thought, wouldn't it be great if the fifth commandment fell on Mother's Day? You know, well, we're not even close. I didn't quite get done with 1 Peter quite as quickly as I thought, so we're only just getting started on the Ten Commandments. And in fact, you know, that passage that we just read, Ephesians 6:2, which basically Paul quotes the fifth commandment, I did preach a Mother's Day message on that a few years back. So probably good that we take a different tact here this morning, although I am thinking, I haven't figured it out exactly, but maybe the fifth commandment will fall on Father's Day. You just never know, okay? So we'll see how the Lord directs in that regard. But what I want to do this morning is examine a number of passages that relate to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And just lest there be any doubt, you know, we understand that Mary was a lady, a human being, a sinner like all of us. She was a godly woman. She was a woman whom in the plan of God had a great privilege, a great responsibility, a great blessing in being the mother of our Lord. But she was not in herself in any way divine. She's not worthy of our worship. She is not, as some faith traditions teach, a co-redemptrix or somehow or other involved in the matter of our salvation. But she is a lady that we have some understanding about, and when we see some things about her role as a mother, and in particular as the mother of the Lord Jesus, along with a number of other children. So just kind of in anticipation, we'll get here in a few minutes. But let me have you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 1430. That's the first place we'll be looking. We'll get there in a little bit. But I've entitled the message this morning, It's Complicated. It's Complicated. I suppose that needs some explaining, and we'll see that as we go along. But let me begin by saying this. Mother's Day is a complicated holiday. It's complicated because although the intent, as I mentioned, is to honor moms and to celebrate motherhood, the very idea of Mother's Day stirs up different thoughts for different people, and especially maybe for ladies. But the fact is, we all have different life experiences, and that affects how we view Mother's Day in general, and maybe how we view Mother's Day in particular this year. We probably have a number of folks here for whom Mother's Day, and maybe even motherhood, isn't all positive in its immediate and personal connotation. You know, maybe your mom recently passed away. We had a dear mom pass away yesterday. And you know, that you can imagine that people in the family of Lorraine, that makes this Mother's Day different than most. You know, that affects how we look at things. I know we have some ladies here who love being a mom, and maybe everything is pretty much going great, and so you view Mother's Day through that lens. But there are likely others, kind of like Hannah of old, who yearn to be mothers, but so far in God's plan, that hasn't happened. You know, maybe there are some here who yearn to be married, and so far in God's plan, that hasn't happened. You know, and that makes the thought of being a mother seem even farther away. Maybe there are some here who have recently, or perhaps repeatedly, experienced miscarriages. Maybe someone's memories on a day like today go to a son or daughter who has died or who is presently very ill. Maybe there are some moms here who are themselves struggling with illness and infirmity that hinders their full investment in their children's lives the way that they would want to. Maybe there are moms burdened for a child or for children who have turned away from God. Maybe some single moms, working moms, moms of several little ones who are almost daily so overwhelmed with the pressures of life that they feel like things are just continually unraveling. Maybe feeling like, you know, I'm just failing as a mom. Maybe you're here this morning and you never knew your mom. Maybe she died giving birth to you or abandoned your family. You know, there are all kinds of different backstories, if you will, that affect how we think about a day like today. You know, and some maybe struggle with a number of those things. You know, but I think we can agree that Mother's Day is complicated for many. And then being a mom, well, that is complicated too. You know, and the Scripture is full of examples of the complications, of the conflicting currents that even the best mothers, even the most godly mothers face as a matter of course. And they do so, you do so, ladies, entirely within the plan and providence of God. Let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll get started. Father, I am thankful for the moms that are represented here, grandmothers, those who are expecting. Father, each person here has different circumstances of life, and I pray that you would use your word this morning in a way that is helpful to each one of us, to each mom, to each dad, to each child, to each one who perhaps aspires to be a mom but hasn't been able to each one regardless of circumstances. Your word promises us that it is relevant, that it is profitable, all of it, in all of our lives. Pray, Father, that as we think a little bit about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and just some practical thoughts about motherhood, that you would use this to be a help to us, be an encouragement to moms. Help us as husbands, as fathers, to be a blessing to our wives, children, honoring their parents. Father, all of us, as we are a church family, and as we seek to help and encourage and support and exhort one another, I pray that you would apply your word in particular ways in each of our lives, maybe in ways that I won't even suggest. And yet the dear Spirit of God knows the need of each one here, and I pray that he would be the one who ministers the truth of God's word in hearts. Take away the distractions. Help us today to keep our focus on you. And I pray that, as Pastor Micah mentioned earlier, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be for them the day of salvation. What a glorious thing. So we ask, Father, that you would meet with us, that you would guide my words, that you would minister the truth of your word in the lives of each one here. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by way of getting us started this morning, I want you to notice two single verses here in Luke 2. And this is not a message where we're going to walk through a passage, but we're going to look at a number of different passages. I want you to take a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. This is a passage that follows right after the birth narrative, specifically after the departure of the shepherds. But I think it's Mary just thinking about everything that has transpired. And Luke chapter 2, 19, it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then a little bit later in this chapter, verse 51 in Luke chapter 2. And this verse is at the conclusion of the account where Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple after losing him, so to speak, for 3 days, and he's only 12 years old. We'll look at that account in some detail a little bit later. But after that point, again, it says that his mother, Luke 2:51, kept all these sayings, all these things that Jesus said, even as a young boy, in her heart. And these are two of the places where we see Mary really turning over in her mind all the things about her son Jesus. And I think the point that Luke is making is that Mary was seeing that there was indeed something special, shall we say, about Jesus, just as the angel had foretold. But I think really this idea of pondering things about their children and their hearts, that is something that all moms do. You know, dads to some degree, but moms, I think, to a much greater degree. They spend a lot of time thinking through their children's lives. You know, the successes, the failures, the high points, the low points, the joys, the difficulties, all their potential, the puzzling and profound things that happen. They usually see and experience a lot more of those things than we do as dads, and I think it's part of being a mom to really ponder those things, to think through the implications. That's what I want to do today, just highlight four realities that come out of the dynamic of being a mom. If we are to grow in Christ, it always begins with a good dose of reality. You know, and becoming a mother, being a mom, has a way of bringing certain realities into focus. So here's the first observation I want to make about being a mom. It's this: motherhood has a way of shattering your illusions. Now, that was certainly true for Mary. Her world was turned upside down. It all started with the angel meeting with her and announcing her coming pregnancy, even though she'd never been intimate with a man. And then there's the conversation with Elizabeth, you know, who became pregnant at a more advanced age, and there's talking between them, and John leaps in Elizabeth's womb at the presence of Mary carrying the Lord Jesus. And, you know, whatever Mary had envisioned that her life with Joseph was going to be like. And you think of engaged couples, right? And there's all these thoughts about what's going to come. And you know, you kind of imagine, well, maybe we'll have children and this will happen and this is how life is going to go. And I suspect that Mary had all those kinds of thoughts as she anticipated her coming wedding day. And suddenly, her world is turned upside down as she becomes a mom, carrying the unborn Lord Jesus in her womb. And while Mary's situation is of course particularly miraculous and unexpected, I think most moms agree that while in many ways being a mom is what you expected, in many ways it's not. You know, becoming a mom has a way of shattering your illusions about what it is to be a mom. You know, I think a lot of prospective moms, you know, especially in our Christian community, think that motherhood is going to be this kind of perfect, idyllic life. I mean, you know there's going to be challenges, but, you know, you kind of have this vision, you know, before you, and you've anticipated being a mom, and it's an exciting prospect, as it should be. You know, and if it is God's plan for you to be a mom, then it will be an amazing thing. But it'll also be fraught with challenges you may never have envisioned. I read something this week by a mom, and she told this story. She said, "Before I had children, I worked full-time. I had a job that required professional dress, some ability to organize things, a briefcase and appointments. While I wasn't turning the medical community on its ear, I enjoyed what I did. But I noticed one thing as I drove between appointments. Moms were everywhere. I would notice them in their sweatpants, pushing strollers and carrying babies. When I drove by parks, I would notice them pushing kids on swings and chasing squealing toddlers. When I stopped at McDonald's for lunch, I would see moms sitting together with their children, having what looked like a very wonderful conversation with the older ones and playing patty cake with the younger ones. It stirred in me a longing that said, I wish I could be doing that. A transformation occurred in me with the birth of my children. I traded in that professional look for sweatpants. I found myself at the park with my children, looking at working women and thinking, I wish I was doing that." You know, your perspective changes sometimes. Now, every mom worth her salt doesn't really wish she would be doing that. She's thankful to be there with her children. But you know what? Things are just different when you're in the midst of it. You know, when you're on the outside looking in, it kind of looks one way. When you're on the inside, suddenly you realize, oh, there's a lot more to this than I ever imagined. And whatever illusions we have about what motherhood is, as you experience it, you find out that it is maybe different than what you anticipated. I saw a book recently. I haven't read it, so this is not an endorsement. But the title was provocative. The title of the book was this: Parenting is Your Highest Calling, and 8 Other Myths that Trap Us in Worry and Guilt. Okay? You know, one of the things that is a burden for the ladies among us who are not moms is that sometimes we communicate this idea that there is absolutely nothing more important, you know, more valued in God's sight than being a mom. Now, let me tell you, being a mom is a glorious thing. It is a vitally important thing. It is something God uses in profound ways. But, you know, that's not God's plan for everybody. You know, I'm a pastor. In my opinion, it is a glorious calling. I am thankful every day. Well, most days, okay? But almost every day. You know, just for the privilege of the position that God has placed me in and for the opportunity to stand here and preach the Word of God and have you compensate me for studying the Bible. You know, how many of you get to do that? You know, and it's a great privilege. But, you know, it would be wrong for me to say, that somehow or other this calling is more important than yours or higher than. It is important. God wants to use it. But, you know, what's most important for you is whatever God has in His plans for you. And there is one thing that's in God's plans for all of us. Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's plan for all of us is that we would grow in our relationship with Christ. Whatever position He puts us in, whatever calling He gives us in terms of family life, in terms of employment, in terms of all those things, you know, what our goal is, and this is shared by every person here, man, woman, boy, and girl, is to know Jesus and to become more like Jesus. Now, if you're a mom, then God wants you to become more like Jesus as a mom. If you're a pastor, God wants you to become more like Jesus as a pastor. You know, if you work in the business world, God wants you to become more like Jesus in the business world. You know, if you work in the service industry, God wants you to become more like Jesus there. If you're disabled, God wants you to become more like Jesus as a disabled person. Whatever the situation God has brought about in your life, you know, and to the degree where you have made the best choices you know to make in the providence of God, then right there is where God wants to change you to become more like Him. And so, dear ladies who maybe would desperately want to be a mom, but so far God hasn't had that for you, you know, you are not somehow on a lower plane. You are right where God wants you to be with all the rest of us, with that same aspiration that we are seeking to pursue a closer walk with God. That's God's plan for all of us. And then for those who are moms, there's still, you know, illusion breaking comes along, right? About the time you think you're getting some things figured out, the child enters a new, I think they call them phases, right? A new phase. Suddenly, things are different. You kind of had this one under control. You kind of knew how to handle some of the problems. And then everything changes. And you know, they learn something new, and there's new challenges that they're there. Or you have one child and now along comes number 2. And, you know, hopefully you've learned some things from parenting child number 1. But child number 2 is so different from child number 1 in personality and temperament that you wonder if the hospital got children confused and sent you somebody else's baby. You know, and you say, all these things that I learned on child number 1, they don't help at all on child number 1. It's totally different. Different person, different personality, handle things altogether different. This one melts when I look at this one. This one just grits his teeth and goes, you know, I mean, they're different. And there are these new challenges, and we think we're getting things figured out. It's an illusion. God wants us to grow. Motherhood has a way of shattering illusions about being a mom. Motherhood has a way of shattering illusions about yourself. That same lady that I quoted earlier had this to say. There was something else going on when I had children. I knew my life had been invaded by God in a way in which I would never be the same. With the birth of each of my children, there emerged from within me this person I had never met. a person whom I liked very much, this loving, caring, nurturing woman. And I watched her amazed. But there was another transformation that occurred. Another person emerged who was not as attractive, who was frazzled and angry and impatient. And I was in amazement as I watched her too. It was sort of a Jekyll and Hyde split. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. You know, motherhood has a way of bringing out both the best and the flesh, just like all the various trials of life do. You know, the acute, relentless pressures of being a mom has a way of revealing the depths of your being, both the noble, where you are responding to God and letting God live through you and work through you, and the ugly, where your flesh just gets focused on yourself and it comes out in ways that maybe you didn't experience until that toddler asked you for the 27th time why. You know, and it's just like, where is that coming from? But motherhood has a way of just kind of opening up things about ourselves. You know, so does fatherhood. All aspects of life. But again, this is in the context of moms. Finally, motherhood has a way of shattering illusions about what it takes to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You know, we have in our own minds this idea of kind of, you know, we're on this upward trajectory and things are going to always be positive and moving a certain way. But let me tell you, growth always involves suffering and death. Death to self. In 1 Corinthians 15, 31, Paul makes the statement, I die daily. And moms, I think, experience that daily death to self in profound ways. You know, they start to experience it at 2 in the morning and at 5 in the morning when dad just says, rolls over and says, can you go attend to the baby, right? You know, I don't have the equipment to do it. You know, and it's just there's these challenges that are there that require great sacrifice. And I think moms are under the pressure of that in unique ways. And in the context of the call to take up your cross and die to self, I remember reading somewhere where a person said, I tend to avoid death at all costs. Okay? But being a mom doesn't let you do that. It forces you to face the difficult parts of life. One of the church fathers said, we are spiritually modeled creatures. There's a shadow side and a light side in us, and God meets us most deeply when we're struggling in the dark side, moving us over time more and more to be the person that God wants us to be. God wants to use motherhood with all its pressures and frustrations and anxieties to make you more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. So motherhood has a way of shattering your illusions and adjusting your focus. Secondly, motherhood helps you realize how desperately you need God. You know, from a personal, practical sense. You know, I remember the first time that I babysat our first child. Okay? And she was a sweet kid, but I was totally unprepared. Right? My wife went to a ladies' meeting at church, you know, and probably the last two-thirds of that meeting was me. I'm a pacer anyway. That's what I do. Okay, I pace. You know, a lot of times at night when I'm, you know, doing sermon prep, you know, I'm probably going to make our carpet out here wear out prematurely by about 5 years, because I'll walk from that end of the hall, down in the lobby, back and forth, and I'm just, you know, thinking through things in my mind. So I'm a pacer, that's what I do. So I probably pace back and forth in front of the picture window, looking out towards the driveway, hoping to see headlights, you know, back and forth for about 2 hours. And thinking, you know, this meeting is going long. And Sarah is doing as children do. She's missing her mom. This is the first time they've been separated, you know. And I'm her dad, right? So I'm supposed to be a suitable substitute, okay? But I'm not so suitable, you know. And she's not so happy with me. And I'm not knowing what to do except praying, God, please bring Becky home, okay? It's time. It's time for her. Now, I don't remember when you came home. I don't know if I had her calm down at that moment or if I just thrust her into your arms screaming. I'm not sure. I don't remember how it ended, but I remember very vividly going back and forth and back and forth and thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. You know, motherhood, fatherhood in that case, helps you realize that you desperately need God. Now, what I want to do here is walk through some things from the life of Mary. I mean, being a mother is complicated. And it's complicated, listen to this, folks, even if you have the perfect child. Okay, anybody here say, my children are perfect? No hands? Okay. If Mary were here, she would have to say, yes, I do have one child who is perfect. Okay, the oldest. He is absolutely perfect. He has, in his entire life, never done anything wrong. Okay, and still, even with a perfect child, Mary finds that being a mother is a complicated, difficult thing. This week I went through the New Testament and read through every passage that talks about or alludes to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the bulk of that's in Matthew 1 and 2, and in Luke 1 and 2, you know, where the angel announces to Mary what's going to happen. Mary becomes pregnant. Joseph has to deal with what appeared to him to be infidelity. Then there's Mary's meeting with Elizabeth and Mary's song magnifying God. And then the birth narratives and the trip to Bethlehem, the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, presentation in the temple, the testimonies of Simeon and Anna, the edict from Herod to kill all the male children and their subsequent flight to Egypt, and then their eventual return, and they come back and the young family makes its home in Nazareth. All that is, that's the bulk of Luke 1 and 2, Matthew 1 and 2, that's most of what is there. But let me have you turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and this really is the first time we get any glimpse of Mary as a mom to Jesus, you know, in the mothering role. I mean, she gave birth, so certainly a mother in that sense. But, you know, in terms of the dynamics between a mom and her child. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." You know, so, I mean, Jesus' development is described as that of an entirely normal boy, in Luke's restrained and dignified account. Now, a perfect boy, but I mean, you know, just the normal things. And he grew up in a godly Jewish home. Jesus was taught the scriptures, and he was taught obedience to his parents. He was taught to love God, to be interested in the things of God. And the home of Mary and Joseph, it was a godly home, but it was also a busy home, bustling with children. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but someone, some of Jesus' detractors make this observation about him. They say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters, plural, so that's at least two more, here with us? So there's at least six siblings. So at a minimum, Jesus is the oldest of seven. Maybe more. There may be more sisters. We don't know. We know there's at least two. And Jesus is the oldest of seven. And in those days, you know, if the Lord so allowed, they probably had them in pretty quick succession. So when we get here to Luke 2:41, I'm guessing that Jesus has at least several siblings. Maybe not all six yet. Maybe so. But at least several siblings. And in Luke 2:41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." They were observant Jews. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance." So if you have a large extended family, and you get everybody together for a picnic at the park, you know how this goes, right? Nobody has a clue where the kids are. They just know they're all somewhere together, you know. And then you figure they're taking care of one another, and it's all going to work out. And eventually, at the end of the day, you gather everybody up. You know, well, that's kind of what's happening here. Mary and Joseph are probably more concerned with their younger children. Jesus, the perfect son, right? The obedient boy. He's 12 years old. You know, he's with family. He's with friends. They assume everything's on track. The whole crowd of them begins heading back home, and they're just assuming that Jesus is with his cousins or whoever it might be. He's with the family. That's their assumption. And finally, they get around. You know, we haven't seen Jesus in a while. Let's find him. And they're looking around, and they're asking around. And it says in verse 45, when they found him not, he's not here with us. They turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, okay? So any of you ever lose a child in Walmart for 3 minutes? Okay? Panic, right? Right? You're running from aisle to aisle. At that point, you're totally unconcerned what anybody thinks. You just want to find that child, you know? You know, they're thinking, there's some crazy guy, some crazy lady out here running around, you know, whatever. You don't care. You just want to find your child. And you are so relieved when you, well, Mary and Joseph, they did that for not 3 minutes, not 15 minutes. They did that for 3 days. 3 days, they're looking for Jesus. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, that's the scholars, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I'm sure she shed a lot of tears. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Why did you have trouble finding me? Wist ye not, didn't you know, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't get it. But, you know, picture that. There's Mary. She's panicked. She's, looking, trying, asking everybody. Finally, she finds Jesus. And if you have had an experience like that, especially if you feel like the child was in the wrong, right? That's one of those bittersweet times where on the one hand, you are elated beyond belief to have found them, and on the other hand, you are ready to kill them, right? You know, both of those feelings mixed together at the same time. I think that's Mary. And Jesus, you know, just kind of calmly says, you know, I'm not sure why it was hard for you to find me. If you'd have thought about it, you'd have known where I was. You'd have known what I was doing. Wouldn't have been a surprise to you. And Luke says, you know, they just didn't understand. And it's sometimes hard for us as parents to recognize that our children are growing up, they're maturing, they're beginning to make more independent, adult-oriented decisions. You say, well, Jesus was only 12. He was probably the most adult-like 12-year-old, you know, ever to walk the face of the earth. Okay, he matured and grew like any boy does, but as a sinless boy, he certainly handled himself well. And verse 51 says, he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And thus ends any accounting we have of Jesus' childhood. That's it. One story. One. From the time after Jesus' birth until we see him begin his formal ministry at about age 30, we have one account. This is the one that God has chosen to give to us. Now, in those 18 years in between, a lot happened. You know, not the least of which is Mary giving birth to all those siblings, at least six more. And Jesus, we can kind of conclude, the Scripture doesn't tell us this, but that Jesus was a provider for the family. We know that he followed his father's trade as a carpenter. And since once we get to Jesus' earthly ministry, there's no mention anymore about his father, so we conclude that Joseph must have passed away at some time before that. Tradition says it was when Jesus was about 18 years old. And some would say it was probably Jesus stayed home, cared for his mom, cared for his younger siblings until about age 30 when maybe the youngest of them had finally come of age. But he stayed at home and met his responsibilities as a son during that time. That's an argument from silence, but it makes some sense to me. So Jesus stood by his widowed mother for those years. And the next account we have of Jesus' interaction with his mom is at the wedding feast in Cana. And in the interest of time, we won't turn there, but you can find that in John chapter 2. And we have an instance where Mary's at this wedding, and Jesus and his disciples are also invited. And Mary apparently bore some responsibility in the arrangements. Maybe she was a close relative, and when you have weddings, you know, the different relatives kind of are looking after different things. I'm not sure on that, but that would seem to be what's suggested. And when the supply of wine was exhausted, she informed Jesus of the fact. You know, perhaps she remembered the testimony of the angels. She had observed Jesus' life for all those years. You know, she must have had some glimpse that, you know, Jesus can do some amazing things. And so she kind of goes to Jesus to solve this problem. And Jesus gives this kind of gentle rebuff. Verse 4 says, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, that's not a disrespectful expression. It's just the way that they would talk. But the idea is something like this. Mom, you can't determine the timing of my mission. This isn't yet the time for me to begin openly manifesting my ministry. Now, he did respond to her request. And of course, we know that he turned the turned water into wine, and it was the best the house had experienced, and there was this miracle. And John tells us this was the first of many miracles that Jesus did. But here we have Jesus responding to his mom's desires to just see him kind of fulfill his calling by saying, "Mom, it's not time yet." He answered to his father. One more passage I want you to look at. Turn to Mark chapter 3. We'll come back to Luke 2 here at some point, but keep your place there. But Mark chapter 3, verse 20, that's page 1396 in the Pew Bibles. And this is now early on in Jesus' ministry. He's there in Galilee. In verse 20 of Mark 3, it says, "The multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread." They were just pressing in on Jesus. They were all packing in around him. And it says, our translation says, when his friends, more literally it would be when those nearest him, and most commentators agree that it's describing his family, when they heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself." And frankly, that's a nice way of saying he's crazy, you know. His brothers, his sisters, his mom, they're kind of feeling, you know, all this is going on. There's so much pressure on him. We don't know what to make of all this. We just need to kind of go extricate him from this circumstance and just kind of have him come back home and just kind of work through some of this. And then verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, it says, "There came then," this is another event where Jesus is gathered with all the people, and says, "There came then his brethren and his mother," it says it explicitly there, "and standing without, sent unto him, calling him." And again, I think it's they're just trying to connect with him and you know, pull him free from all the crowds. Verse 32 says, "And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now again, we know that Jesus didn't sin in saying that. But you know, that's again a gentle rebuke. And imagine people saying to Mary comforting things like this. "Did you hear what your son just said? He said, you're not his mother. You know, that he doesn't care about you. He cares about, you know, I mean, you know how people are." And you can imagine all that. And Mary is burdened by all these things. Imagine all the things running through her mind. Another of those times where Mary is pondering the things that Jesus said, pondering what's going on, turning over in her mind again and again. Okay, so now here I want to make the point I've been trying to make. So we've kind of walked through those accounts. Those are the three accounts that we have of Mary's interaction with her son as a mother. Now there's one more at the cross, but those are the three. Okay, so she gives birth, then there's the situation with him as a 12-year-old, then there's the wedding feast at Cana, then there's this situation where she and her other children, they go and try to connect with Jesus, okay? These are things that any mother would naturally want to do. Be concerned for the safety of her 12-year-old son. You know, desiring to see, you know, what mom sees is, hey, here's something my child can do. Let me encourage them to take a step out there and really fulfill their potential. And then there's the idea of, oh, my son is under so much pressure. Let me just kind of help him get away from that a little bit and get some relief from it. I'm concerned for his emotional health. I'm concerned for the pressures in his life. These are natural and normal things that Mary has as a mother towards her son, and he's a perfect son. And those are the three accounts that God chooses to give us. And I think, ladies, what that helps you see is that, you know, mothering is a difficult task. And you can be a godly mother, but that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be some pressures. Even with a perfect son, let alone with the imperfect children that we all have. Now, the common denominator we have is we're imperfect just like Mary. And we don't always fully appreciate where God is going with things. We don't always fully appreciate what God is doing. But Mary's motives were pure. Her concerns were understandable. See, being a mom isn't about following some formula that means you'll always be seeing things the right way. Mom, sometimes you're going to overreact. Sometimes you're going to push a little too hard. Sometimes you're going to miss the point. That's what happened here with Mary, right? She really reacted, I mean, understandably so, to her missing son. And she was kind of pushing him forward at the wedding feast at Cana. And she was just kind of concerned for what he was doing and kind of missed the point that he is there fulfilling his calling, you know, ministering the truth to all the multitudes around him. Sometimes we let our flesh get in the way. And yet you're doing God's will, being a loving mom. And God is right there to support and to sustain you. And what is needed that we just keep looking to Him, we keep depending on Him, we keep listening to Him, because just as is the case for all of us in every aspect of life, we desperately need God's wisdom, God's enabling grace, God's patient direction in our lives, because it's hard. It's hard being a parent. It's hard being a mom. It's complicated, even when your son is perfect, even when he's Jesus. How much more challenging for us. Never lose sight of how much you need God's help. And here's the good news, ladies. God is right there to help you. And I think that motherhood provides an amazing opportunity to see God's hand at work in your life in ways that you might not experience if you weren't a mom. And this brings me to a third observation when it comes to being a mom. Motherhood draws your heart to God in unexpected ways. And we're just going to go through this quickly because I'm almost out of time here. But, you know, I'm talking about there are dynamics in life. I mean, we understand that we meet with God in the Scripture, and we meet with God through prayer, and we meet with God as we gather in an assembly like this with His people to worship Him. But, you know, I'm talking about there are certain experiential, personal, intimate ways that God shows Himself to us. And I think that mothers experience many of those through their children that they would otherwise perhaps not experience. Now I'm going to have you take a look here. It's on the screen, Genesis 33, verse 10. Here's a passage that is, I hadn't seen it until recently, didn't really register with me. But this is where Jacob is seeking to reconcile with Esau. In Genesis 33, 10, Jacob says, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand." So he's come bearing gifts. He's wanting to appease Esau. And here's what he says. This is a really interesting statement. "For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." And just in the immediately previous chapter, chapter 32, verse 30, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the name of that place was Peniel. And the word Peniel means facing God. And he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And now here he says, "You know, Esau, when I see your face, it's as if I'm seeing the face of God. I'm seeing God fulfill His plans in my life. I'm seeing God work things out through as I look upon you." And I think oftentimes moms, and bear with me, I hope this will make sense, you know, as moms look upon the face of their children, so to speak, as they look upon the lives of their children, there's a sense in which you see God's hand working through you in the life of that child. You see God at work in that child's life, and there's just a measure there of excitement and realization that, you know what, God's at work in my life. God can be trusted. God is helping me. And that's why God so often uses trials and difficulties, because they have that kind of effect. And I think the children have that effect. You know, there's that natural heart of a mom to just passionately love that child and care for that child. And when you see the changes in that child's life, when you see God at work through you in that child's life, there's a sense in which there you draw closer to God. You meet with God. You see, as it were, not literally, but you see the face of God in the face of that child. You say, "This is what God has called me to invest my life in. This is the person that God has called me to love in a unique and special way. This is this one that God has called me to just sacrifice intently for, so that they will become the man or woman of God that He intends them to be." And motherhood, I think, you know, draws your heart and ministers to your soul in unique ways that we might not experience otherwise. And God meets with us deeply as we realize how insufficient we are, but how gracious God is and how powerfully He works. And He gives us tokens of His hand in our lives, even in the face of our children. One last observation this morning. Motherhood gives you a greater sense of the depth of God's love for you. And let me just say this straightforwardly and without much explanation. As much as a good mom loves her children, ladies, as much as you love your children, God loves you more. And as much as a godly mom sacrifices hugely for her children, ladies, as much as you sacrifice and give of yourselves for your children, God has done way more. And you know, moms will testify that they didn't know they could love somebody as much as they love that child. You know, they'll say that almost fresh out of the womb, how can I love this child? I mean, I don't even experience their personality yet, but there's just this God-given love that is there. Ladies, as much as and as miraculous and as incomprehensible as that is, God loves you more than that. As much as you sacrifice again and again and again and again and again and again, day in, day out, night in, night out, over and over, giving of yourself, you know, giving of what you have, pouring out your heart to that child in ways that you never thought possible until you had experienced it as a mother. God has done, yea, more than that for you. You know, motherhood helps you realize that. Being a father helps you realize that. You know, the love that we have for our children, God loves us like that. I think that's why He set up the family structure the way that He did. You know, the fatherhood to help us get a glimpse of what it's like to have a right relationship with God. You know, motherhood, mom and dad, Christ in the church, parents as those whom God has placed in our lives to nurture us and care for us. God has set all that up to give us a picture of what it's supposed to be like. Now, we do so imperfectly, but in godly homes, with godly moms, with godly dads, there's a little glimpse there of what it's like in our relationship with God. You know, God is much better, much grander, much more perfect, you know, all those things. But when you are amazed at the love you have for your child, remember that God's love is even more amazing. It's even greater. It's even deeper. I read an account where a lady said to her husband, you know, I can't believe how much I love my children. I'd kill for them. And the dad kind of chuckles and he says, I think you mean to say you'd die for them. She says, well, no, because if I died for them, then they wouldn't have a mom. But I mean, the point being, we are all too glad to sacrifice for our children in ways that we would sacrifice for no other. And God did that for you and me. Jesus did that for you and me when God gave His Son to die at the hands of sinful men. When Jesus gave Himself over to be put on that cross and to suffer alienation from His Father for the first and only time in all eternity. When He willingly became our sin bearer so that we can be forgiven. You know, there is a love beyond our comprehension. There is a sacrifice beyond our comprehension. Being a mom gives you a little glimpse of that. But what God has done for us is, yea, all the more. You know, there is one last touching point in John chapter 19 where Jesus is there on the cross and He sees His widowed mother. And He sees the disciple John, who was probably His cousin, standing by. And He says to His mother, woman, behold thy son. And again, woman is not a disrespectful term. Right? Woman, behold thy son. And He says to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Even in the depths of his suffering, Jesus was burdened for Mary. You know, and children, I would make an application for us. We ought to have that kind of a heart towards our moms. Perfect or imperfect, we ought to have that kind of a heart towards them. But there again, we have that picture of Jesus' love. Jesus' love, He's on the cross dying for the sins of the whole world. And He's also there concerned and loving towards His mother that He has a personal relationship. And I just want to say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, He loves you so, and He gave Himself for you. Yes, for all of us, but for you, for me, for each of us as individuals. You know, I've said before that in the religious tradition in which I grew up, one of the things that was a hindrance to me was this idea of collectivism, where we're all sinners, Jesus died for us all, and we can all be saved. Now, that's true. We are all sinners. Jesus did die for us all, and we can all be saved. But we've got to come to grips with the fact that each individual person, I am a sinner. And Jesus died for me. And I can be saved if I will admit my need and turn my eyes to the Lord Jesus and call out to Him and trust Him as my Savior. And then experience the greatness of His love and His ministry and His sacrifice on my behalf. That is God's desire for every person here. That you would trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your personal Savior from sin. Motherhood has a way of shattering your illusions. It has a way of showing you how desperately you need God in your life, how desperately you need His help. It draws your heart to God in unexpected ways. That's supposed to say unexpected. Okay, just pretend like it says unexpected. Okay? You guys have been probably thinking, is he nuts? Well, I don't get it. Okay? Unexpected. I just was looking at my notes here, and every place else in my notes, I type the notes first and then type this. But when I summarize the points at the end just to save time, I just copied that slide, pasted it here in my notes. And so I look down and it says expected. That means that the slide's wrong and it's been wrong. Okay, my apologies. Okay, in unexpected ways. And motherhood gives you a greater sense of the depth of God's love for you. It's a glorious, glorious calling to be a mom. Complicated, yes, but wonderful and glorious, and one from which we can learn so many things. Father, we are...